Titus chapter number 2, Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I want to preach a message this evening in all things, looking with me in verse number 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Paul tells us in verse number 1, he tells Titus, to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I want you to see that in verse 1. He says, but speak. In verse number 15 of this same chapter, Paul ends this chapter with speak, exhort, and rebuke. So he says to Titus, I want you to speak some things. I want you to speak some things that become sound doctrine. There's some things that you as a preacher, that you as a pastor must speak. And the reason you must speak those things, we find in verse number 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then he ends the chapter and he says the same thing. Now I want you to speak. But he gets a little bit more into it. He says, and also exhort and rebuke. He says, with all authority, let no man despise thee. You know, one of the hardest things I think as a pastor at times is to preach things that sometimes people don't want to hear. You know, it's amazing. There are books that are written that tell people how to build churches. And one of the ways to build churches, don't preach on sin. There's churches, believe it or not, and maybe you know this, there's churches that you can go to and there's nothing that we're going to preach on to offend. There's preachers that are told, there are those that tell people don't preach on hell because hell offends. Well, if you don't preach on hell, how will people know? If you don't preach on sin, how will people know? They're not getting it in society. They're not getting, in some cases, they're not getting it in their home either. You know, we live in a society that pretty much you live and you do whatever you want to live and do, however you want to live and do it. And if you tell someone that they're wrong, you're judging. You see, here Paul tells Titus that you're to speak. I want you to speak the truth so that those believers can live in such a way where they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So everything they do, it resembles godliness in everything you do. But he tells Titus at the end, these things speak. It's interesting. Speak means to exchange thoughts, to talk with. So he says to Titus, I want you to take the believers and I want you to just talk with them, speak to them. But it's interesting, if they don't get it there, then you've got to exhort them. What's exhort mean? To spur on or encourage with force or impel. And so what he's saying is they don't get it through a conversation, then you've got to exhort them. You've got to be a little bit more forceful. And if they don't get it then, what's he say? You've got to rebuke. Rebuke is an act or an expression of criticism or censure. Parents, how many times have you maybe given your child something to do and they thought you were giving them a suggestion, not a command? I've said many times, hey, bud, the trash is getting filled up. And the response is, yeah, I see that. Well, no, that was not a suggestion. That wasn't something I wanted you to see. It was an action I wanted you to take. Go take the trash out. You ever told your kids to do something and they just kind of waited around? And you said, I didn't mean later. I meant right now. I want you to do this. You see, sometimes you speak and some will listen. Other times it takes exhorting and in a spurring or an encouraging, a force to impel them to get it. And sometimes it takes rebuking. But it depends upon where the person is at. If you can accomplish it, Titus, with just speaking, and the believer there gets it, then praise the Lord, they get it, and they'll begin to live in such a way where God is seen as holy, where we live godly lives. If they don't get it there, then exhort. But what he's saying is, don't leave the believer to live how he wants to live. Let him see that there is a way that God desires each person to live. You see, as Christians, it's not up to us to decide how we live. It's up to God. It's not us to choose how we want to live. We are to live a life in such a way that others see godliness in us. And so Titus is told by Paul to speak. Paul's instructing in verse number 15, he's instructing Titus not to let anyone or anything keep him from preaching in such a way that we are, that he's instructing to live, those that hear, instructing them to live in such a way that God is seen in their lives. Christian, it might not be always popular preaching, but the Bible in living a godly life is always the type of preaching that we ought to desire and want. But it's not always what we want to hear, is it? I believe Paul is saying to Titus here, don't give up, continue to preach. When someone goes astray, continue to preach. Don't allow Christians to settle in and live the way they desire to live. There is a specific way that God desires for Christians to live. He says, speak, exhort, rebuke. As I said earlier, that is dependent upon the hearer. Where is the hearer at? So this evening, as we study Titus chapter number 2, each person here is going to be different. For some, just speaking. For some, maybe need to be exhorted, maybe a little bit more force. For some, maybe what Paul is telling Titus here in chapter 2, it'll come as rebuke. These things are so important that the man of God is to do whatever is necessary to get the hearer to understand that there is a life that God desires a Christian to live. And I just want to give you a few thoughts here this evening out of Titus chapter 2 that I pray would be a help to you. We find this in verse number 2 and verse number 3, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. And the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so here Paul is saying to Titus, there is a specific way that aged men and aged women in the church, they ought to live. And he gives specific examples. He says they're to be sober. Here the aged man is to be sober, to be grave, to be temperate, sound in faith, in charity or in love, and in patience. And so for us to take a look here, I want us to see, first of all, the life of the believer. What's the life of the believer supposed to look like? Kind of a report card here this evening. And so for some, we look at it and we just going to speak about it. And somebody says, praise the Lord, I agree, and that's the way I'm living. Somebody might say, I'm not quite there in those areas. And so we speak and we exhort in such a way where you would say, this is not where I'm living. This is not how I'm living. And so therefore, I must get some things corrected. And maybe for some this evening, as we look at these verses here through chapter number 2, you say this, that's a rebuke to me. I'm not living in such a way. I want you to see here that God is not saying that this is an option. This isn't how if you choose to live, this is how I would prefer you to live. What Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to Titus here, he says this, this is how aged men, this is how aged women, this is how those that are believers of the gospel, those that are followers of Christ, this is how they live. So I would ask you this. How are you doing with it? There's a list. He says the aged men would be sober. He said the aged men would be grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in love and in patience. And you take that list and go through that list. Now, the question for some would be this. What is the age of an aged man? Right? Is it a certain age? You know, we could say this, somebody, obviously he's writing maybe someone that's older, but even somebody that's spiritually mature, somebody that's been saved for a lengthy period of time, these are some qualities of a spiritual Christian, somebody that is growing in their walk with the Lord. We as Christians, we don't want to stay young. You know, when I was younger, I thought 16 was just the age to hit. Remember trying to hit 16? Huh? What special thing happens at the age of 16? Driving. I let my son, he is bugging us to get permit and license, and so he asked us. I thought he was just trying to be nice, but he'll ask us after church, hey, can I pull your car out? Well, yeah, that's a help. And what I find that he does, he gets and he drives around the entire perimeter of the parking lot. Have you seen him out there? He does it with my car. He does it with my wife. He'll do it with your car, too, if you ask him. He'll help you. 16 is coming for him. We had this conversation yesterday, and he said, I don't think I'm ever going to get my license. And he's telling us the process to get his license here in the state of Ohio. And I said, October's coming. He says, but, Dad, you can't wait. There's things I got to do. And I said, yes, and there's money that you got to save and all kinds of things. You're right. But to a young person, 16, boy, that's it. And then you remember once you're 16, man, 21, that sounds older, doesn't it? And then you hit 21 and you think, that's not that old. Then you think, boy, if I could just get into my 30s, now then I've arrived, that is old. And you get in your 30s, you think, boy, this is young. Tomorrow I'm going to get out of one decade. I'm going to get into another tomorrow. And I remember thinking that age, boy, when I get to that place, you know what, now it seems pretty young. Someone asked me the other day how old my mom was, and I said, I think 60. Boy, 60-some, that sounds young, doesn't it? Someone told me yesterday they were in their 70s. I thought, boy, that sounds young. You know, the older you get, those ages that seemed old at one time, they seem young. I said to the person that said they were 70-some, I said, that's old? You're only 70-some, that's young. You got a lot of life left. You know, here, it might not necessarily be an age. It might be a where you're at spiritually. You know, the sad thing is there's many Christians that have been saved for a lengthy period of time, but they've not grown. We look at our youngest, Chloe. We still call her the baby, but you know what? We find she's not a baby anymore. We see her next to somebody that's a lot younger than her, and my wife and I, we say, where did our baby go? But we like the things she's doing. She took her own training wheels off her bike. She was smart. She wanted to start riding her bike like her sister, so she took one training wheel off. And she's leaning to the side in her driveway, the one that has the one training wheel. And we were all excited, and then she took her other training wheel off by herself, and we got our baby's not a baby anymore. She's growing up. You see, we can't stay the same. And I think that's what Paul is saying to Titus. Don't be satisfied. Don't allow the believers that you're preaching to, don't allow the believers in Christ to stay babies. Don't allow them to stay at a place where there's spiritual immaturity. Don't allow them to stay at the place because when they're young, when children are young and they do things, it's cute. I was at Ben and Hannah. Their little boy had a one-year-old birthday, and they put a little big cupcake or big piece of cake in front of him. And everybody thought the cutest thing. He's 1 year old and he was eating that thing, getting it all over himself and eating it. And it was everywhere. That chocolate cake everywhere. People are taking pictures. People are thinking that's cute. But you know what they will not do on his 16th birthday? They will not put a chocolate cake in front of him and think it's cute if he eats it with his hands and gets it all over himself. If he does that at 16, they're going to say something's wrong with him. You see, it's not cute when you're older. You see, the same thing is true as a Christian. There are some things when we first get saved, some behaviors that we might have. There are some things that we may struggle with. There's some, maybe some addictions that we might have or some vices that we might have or some strongholds that we might have. But as we get older, we ought to mature and things have to be different in the life of the believer the longer they're saved. And so we find here in verse number 2 and verse number 3, we find the life of the believer. Those that have been saved, the aged men, the aged women, there's some specific things that they ought to be doing. The longer you're saved, the more like Christ you ought to become. The longer you're saved, the more your life ought to represent God in His holiness. The longer you're saved, the more others ought to see you and say, that person resembles a Christ-like person. So how would you do with these things? They're sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. You know, it's interesting. We could go through each of these one by one, but I just see some things here. How's your love? Do you know, someone that's close to God loves. They love. Someone that's close to God has patience. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, churches get to a place where people get to they've been saved a long time and they're not like living in the world anymore, and they get frustrated maybe with new baby Christians. They get frustrated with someone that doesn't know what they know. You know, you can tell a church, if you're not careful, a church that is declining, a church that is dying, a church that is in a place where they're not going to see growth, is a church that doesn't have time or patience or love for new believers. They expect someone to come in and just know everything. They get frustrated if someone doesn't behave a certain way or act a certain way. You know, we need to realize this. When people get saved and they come into the place, they don't know everything a church member knows that's been saved for a long period of time. And it is for the aged people, it's for the aged Christian, it's for the mature Christian to have patience with that person and not expect them to be something that we weren't when we first got saved. We find here there's to be a love and a patience. He says, with the men, to be charity and patience. Verse number 3, the aged women. Likewise, he says, everything I just said about the men, I say about the women as well. He says, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That means this, the aged women, a person that is saved, a person that is mature in their faith, a person that is growing, they need to be at a place where their behavior becometh holiness. You know what that means? How they behave, it looks like holiness. Holy living. Not false accusers, not someone that talks about things that are going on, not people that talk about, make accusations that aren't true, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. On purpose, they're teaching good things. You know, that reminds me of parenting. You know, you can raise your kids on purpose or you can raise your children on accident. I would suggest you do this if you're raising children. Raise them on purpose. Do things on purpose. Teach them on purpose. Here he's saying that the aged women in verse number 3, they are teachers of good things. On purpose, they're seeking to teach the younger good things. I would say to you this, as a mature Christian, who are you teaching? These aren't options. This is not something that Paul says to Titus, I hope that you would help. I hope that you would teach. No, he says, I want you to speak. I want you to tell the aged men, I want you to tell the aged women, this is how they're supposed to live. And if they don't listen, I want you to exhort. If they don't listen, then I want you to rebuke. I want you to get them to the place where they understand that this is how a mature Christian functions. This is how they act. You know what I sense here? That he's saying there's no excuses. There's no excuses for a Christian not to be mature. There's no excuses for a Christian not to live a life of holiness. So we find here in verse number 2 and verse number 3, there's the life of the believer. I want you to see in verse number 4 through verse number 6, Paul goes on to say to Titus that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children. Here he's saying once again, this is how I want the younger women to learn. I want someone that is aged. I want someone that is mature in their faith, somebody that is grounded, somebody that has the life of a believer that represents Christ. I want them on purpose to begin to teach the younger women how to raise children, how to live. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know what I see here? First of all, I see the life of the believer. Then I see, secondly, the example the believer is to set. I would say to you, church, who are you teaching? Who are you teaching? Who are you investing in? Who do you have that's less mature spiritually than you, that you are bringing on alongside of you in helping them understand how God wants them to behave? You know what this shows me? That every single person in the church has a responsibility. Someone says, you know, I can't sing and I can't really teach and I can't really do some of these things that are necessary. I would say this, that just because you can't teach or just because you can't sing or just because you don't hold a title in the church or just because you might not have a job in the church, I would say to you this, this doesn't get you out of behaving this way. Every single person in the church ought to have someone that they are walking alongside in helping them to become what God has allowed them to become. So that person knows how to behave. That person knows how, the Bible says here, to love their husband, to love their children. You know, we live in a society today, it's not teaching us how to love. Ladies, we live in a society today, let's just be honest, we live in a society today that says this, let's just try this relationship out in sin for a period of time to see if we like it, to see if we can function. And so let's just move in together, let's not try marriage because we're not quite sure if we can handle marriage, so let's just see if we could just live together, and then if we can live together, then we might talk about marriage. I read this, that the divorce rate is down in our country. I thought, that's a good thing. Well, the reason why it's down is because less people are getting married. And society says this, just try a partner out until you find the one that you want. That's not the biblical way to live. We're not to live in fornication. We're not to live in sin. We're not to live where the lust of our flesh and the pride of life and the things that we desire are dictating how we live. No, we are to live a specific way. God says, I want the aged women to tell the younger women, and I want to show them how to love their husband, how to love their children. We live in a society today that it is not natural. It isn't normal to understand and learn how to love your children. Listen to me. I want to say to every parent this evening, if you love your children, you will discipline your children. We live in a society that really discipline is something you don't do. And I'm not talking about beating and mistreating your children, abusing your children. There is a biblical way to discipline, and those that love their children discipline their children biblically. We live in a society where people are more selfish. They're self-centered. They're leaving their children to raise themselves, not because they have to, not because of the hardships they're going through, but they're selfish. They're selfish parents. They're self-centered parents. They're living their life so that they can get what they want. They're living their life so they can fulfill the lust of their flesh. They're living their life in such a way where children are a bother to them or in the way. No, we need in a spiritual person, a believer, ought to raise their children in such a way where if someone says that's the way a parent ought to love a child, that's the way a Christian raises their children. It comes, though, from the example of those that are older. They teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You know, we find here, Paul says to Titus, preach in such a way, speak if you have to, exhort if you have to, rebuke if you have to, but we've got to make sure that Christians know how to live and how to be an example for those younger to live. How many of you are concerned with the direction of our society? Yeah. That's the way the lost go. We get upset when we see lost people behaving like lost people. You know, church, we need to be concerned with the direction of the church. We need to be concerned with the fact that there are instructions, and this is what Paul is saying to Titus. You speak if you have to, exhort if you have to, rebuke if you have to, but make sure that the Christians know there is a specific way that I want my children to live. There's a specific way that I want the world, the lost world, to view, and they live in such a way where they adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That means this, how we live, how we, our life of the believer, the example of the believer. And I want you to see, thirdly, is the testimony of the believer is important. Verse number 7 and 8, the Bible says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, where? In doctrine. You see this? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. How's your pattern? Well, I'm kind of all over the place. It depends on what day you ask me. No, there's got to be a pattern. We are supposed to live a life where there's a pattern of how we live. A pattern of what? Of good works. Where? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. What's he saying? So those that don't behave this way, they're ashamed of how they behave. Those that don't live a godly life, those that aren't practicing what Paul is telling Titus to preach, those that aren't living in such a way that's adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things, those as they see how we behave, they become ashamed about how they're behaving. Does your behavior cause others to be ashamed of their behavior? He goes on to say this, there's a testimony of the believer. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. No matter how hard they try, there's nothing they can say evil of the way you're living. How's your testimony this evening? Number four, I want you to see this in verse number 11 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We love that, right? We've been studying Romans about salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, it's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. Again, how do we live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What do we find here? That we find, number one, the life of the believer. We find the example of the believer. We find the testimony of the believer. And now we find the strength of the believer. You know why we don't live the way we should live as Christians? Because we're doing it in our own power. You can't live this in your own strength. And Paul is saying to Titus, we need to see, we need to show them the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's appeared to all men, meaning this, every single person has an opportunity to be saved. It's appeared to all men. Every single person has this opportunity, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He's saying, because you're saved, you behave differently. And I can't do it in my own strength. If I try it in my strength, I fail. But I have strength because I'm saved. I have strength because I'm a child of God. I have strength to live this way because I don't have to do it in my own strength. I do it with God's help. I can't be what I need to be in my own strength. I'll fail, but I can be what God desires for me to be if I do it in His strength and in His power. You know, Christian, I think this, at times we have to speak, at times we have to exhort, sometimes we have to rebuke. Christians, we're not living in God's strength and God's power at times. We're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in our own power, and we find here that Paul is telling Titus, we need to teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live a certain way, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He goes on to say this, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what I find here in verse number 13 and 14? The focus of the believer. How's your focus? What's important to you in life? You know, the truth is sometimes I get out of focus. Sometimes I get so busy that I lose focus. Sometimes you get to the place where things come up and you lose focus in life. You know what I find? A Christian that loses focus, they lose joy. A Christian that loses focus, they get their eyes off the things they ought to have their eyes upon, and they start putting their eyes on other things, and they lose focus. My son likes to run. He started track this year at our school, and he's never done that before. And, boy, he got pretty serious about it. I mean, he was running at night and practicing and running in our neighborhood and running. And I mean, he was taking it serious. Now I was proud of him. I was glad he wasn't just showing up for a track meet and just seeing how he could do. He was timing himself and wanting to get better each time. And if he would beat his record, he'd let us know. And we were proud of him. We thought that was a good thing. I liked him. I liked his focus. And so I went to a track meet and I realized this, that if a person that's running, if they keep looking around them, they actually begin to slow down. And the runner has to stay focused on where they're going and what they're doing. And at times they can't be concerned with what's going on all around them or it slows them down. There's one track meet that I was at. There was a girl that was running, and she was running side by side next to him just about the entire race, entire meet. And I thought to myself, boy, I hope she doesn't beat him. I'll just be honest with you. It'd be a long ride home for him with the sisters telling, you know, you got beat by a girl. And he'd come by, and they'd all cheer him on, and he was focused. So we got in the car. He ended up beating her. And we got in the car on the ride home. I said, hey, bud, what were you thinking? He said, the whole way, Dad, I'm thinking, I can't let her beat me. I can't let her beat me. I can't let her beat me. He said, if she beat me, I know if I got in the car, everyone would make fun of me. And he said, the whole time, I just kept my eyes and just kept my pace and just kept running and didn't want to think about losing or didn't want to think about anything else. I didn't want anyone to bother me. I just wanted to stay focused on that race. You know, that is a wonderful thing. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if Christians said, I want to stay focused on my Christian walk? I don't want the things of this world to slow me down. I don't want the appetites of this world to slow me down. I want to keep my eyes. I want to looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, believer, we get our eyes, we get discouraged on things that are temporal. We get our eyes and we start coveting things that are temporal. We start getting our eyes on things of the world, and we get our eyes on what other people are involved in. We get our eyes on a promotion or material possession. And what Paul is saying to Titus here is preach in such a way where the believer, they keep their eyes on Jesus Christ, the fact that he's coming again, and we need to be found faithful when he returns. I would say to you, church, this evening, how's your focus? Today, what frustrated you? What got your mind? What got your thoughts off the Lord Jesus Christ? Here we are told to looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again, and we need to be found faithful when he returns. Why? Because he gave himself, verse number 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us for all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That is the focus of Christian. So Paul says, Titus, I want you to speak. If the believer doesn't get it, I want you to exhort. If the believer doesn't get it, I want you to rebuke. But do not stop. See, he says this, let no man despise thee. Don't quit until those that are hearing are behaving in such a way that their life represents a believer, their example represents a believer, their testimony represents a believer, their strength represents who we draw it from as a believer, and that our focus is the focus of the believer. I would ask you, how are you doing in that area? Do you need to be spoken to? Do you need to be exhorted? Or do you need to be rebuked? But whatever it is, grow and don't stand still. Stay focused on the things of God.